You owe me. You owe me. That's the attitude that many people have about a lot of stuff. You owe me. It's mine. It's something I'm supposed to naturally have because you owe me. And it comes out of an attitude that is very typical, and more typical as the days go by. It's one that's seated in the attitude of ingratitude. Ingratitude, and it's a great sin. Some think you can only be grateful when you've got plenty, when things are going well for you. That's the easiest time to be grateful, but it seems that that's the hardest time. It's the hardest time to express gratitude. You get to feeling like this is something that's all mine. In fact, I have earned it all by myself. I don't owe any allegiance to anybody. In fact, it's by my own strength and ingenuity that I have arrived at this lofty position. Let's look at some of the scriptures today as we are preparing to have our Thanksgiving dinner. Thanksgiving is an interesting notion. I'll give a little bit of information about who thought up that idea. I think many of us already know that. But we'll get into that a little bit. But let's look first at Numbers, the 16th chapter. And number 16 is a passage that introduces us to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And this is a response by Moses to an attitude that Korah had. They looked around and they saw Moses having all of this responsibility, all of this position on his shoulder, and they looked at Aaron, they looked around, and they said, "Hey, we're just as good as these people. Why shouldn't we have some of the recognition and the aplomb that goes with a lofty title?" And so Korah and his people, Dathan and Abiram, all raised a concern about Moses and Aaron. When Moses in verse 4 of chapter 16 heard this, he fell on his face and spoke to Korah and all his company, and he told them to meet him at the tent, the tabernacle, tomorrow, and they would find out what the will of God was on this issue. And beginning in verse 9, when Moses speaks to Korah, he says, "Is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel?" In other words, these were Levites. And they had already been given a blessing that exceeded that of everybody else. They had already been distinguished from the other tribes because unless they were of the tribe, of the family of Aaron, they could not serve in the priesthood, but all the other Levites were encompassed in the care of the tabernacle. They were the ones who carried it from place to place. They were the ones who make sure it was appointed and fashioned and finished and was kept up. But that wasn't enough. They felt that somehow something was owed to them. And so Moses continues by saying, "To bring you near to himself and to do service of the tabernacle of the Eternal and to stand before the congregation to minister or to serve to them. And that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking for the priesthood also?" That seems to be what happens when ingratitude takes its root. "I want some more. I deserve some more. It's due me. I put my time in. When am I going to be recognized?" But the danger of that attitude, and the fact that it's centered in this notion of ingratitude, we see a warning here because we know what happens in the rest of the story. They decided to speak against Moses, and of course, the ground opened up and consumed all of their belongings and all their household and all of that kind of thing, which is a very, very sorrowful situation and is one that is fraught with a lot of warning about ingratitude. They were not content, as the book of Hebrews describes it for us, to be content with whatever we have. It doesn't mean that you don't strive to be better in being content. It's just a recognition that if it doesn't come, if you wind up being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, as David says he'd be content to do, then be content with that. Some folk want to be speakers, preachers, you know, and they can't. They don't have the gifts or the talent. Excuse me. And as a result of that, they try to strive for something that they can't get. They're not grateful. And the warning is throughout the scriptures about this sort of thing. Look in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. This is Moses summing up or recapitulating and the things that they should have learned in their 40 years of wandering. In chapter 8 and verse 12, he tells them, first in verse 11, "Beware lest you forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Eternal your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage or slavery." I have seen in my lifetime a lot of people who have forgotten from where they've come. I've known people who, like me, came from the near west side of Detroit with ramshackle houses and lots of depravity and so forth, and they got to working at the factories in Detroit and making good money and moved up into the middle class, and now Detroit is no good for them. They've got to live in the suburbs. They got to live out. They got to have a certain address. And they don't remember from whence they've come. And the gratitude, or the attitude of gratitude that they ought to have, is missing. We all have to review within our minds, how did we get here from there? Where did we come from? And what kind of blessings have come to us as a result of our relationship with God? Yes, our hard work, but there's nothing that we can accumulate that wasn't here already. We had to put it together in some kind of configuration. Maybe it was the hard work and the talent that God has given to us, but are we grateful? Do we have an attitude of gratitude about that? Well, these are the warnings. Another example in Psalm 78, which is like a summation of the history of ancient Israel. And the psalmist here synopsizes the attitude that the Israelites had of being ungrateful, or being ingrates, if you will. Let's see. I wrote the chapter down without the verse, but I think I can find something here. The whole chapter is about how they had forgotten what God had done for them. "Listen, O my people," in verse 1, "to my instruction. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from our children." And the psalmist goes down to show the kinds of things that God had provided for them. In verse 34 through 53, for instance, he describes how God brought them out of Egypt and all of the plagues that had been brought upon Egypt to bring them to this lovely place. Then in verse 54, "So he brought them to his holy land, to the hill country which his right hand had gained." By the way, this is the New American Standard Translation, so it'll differ a little bit with your translation, perhaps. Verse 55, "He also drove out the nations before them. He apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow. For they provoked him with their high places and aroused his jealousy with their graven image." If I were to confront the average American today with the prospect that perhaps they are ungrateful or ungrateful to God, if I were to say to them, "You know, those steeples on your places of worship would probably be an affront to God," you know what kind of response you would get? "Oh, you can't. We go in there and we praise God all the time. But we're thankful to God all the time." And yet, what is illustrated in this passage is that the Israelites did things that were a confrontation with God. that God was not pleased with. And yet, doesn't the Scripture say something about drawing nigh with their lips, proclaiming that they praise God and they worship God and that they are thankful? But it doesn't always add up. And the Israelites, when you analyze their history, you see that there is a great deal of ingratitude associated with their trek through life. We must not be guilty of such a thing. The Apostle Paul also talked about the importance of being grateful, being thankful, in 1 Thessalonians. Let's take a look there. He wrote all of the churches, and one of the abiding themes, or maybe a sub-theme, that he would refer to from time to time is the importance of being thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, this is a chapter that has all of those short verses in it toward the end. Verse 16, for instance, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And then verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Can you all remember back to a time when things were not plentiful within your life and family structure, and maybe there was just a pot of beans? You know, nothing wrong with a pot of beans. And some cornbread. And you had to express thanksgiving over that. Maybe it was just yesterday. I don't know. But you remember that? Do you recall that? I remember growing up like that, and I didn't know what my mother was trying to do to get this on the table. It's only later that I developed an attitude of gratitude, reflecting what she was able to do. But there were times when it was like that. There was a time when she worked as an elevator operator at Grace Hospital in Detroit, and the guard who made sure that nobody would walk off with anything out of the kitchen would unlock the door to let her go in the kitchen in the hospital to bring some food home to her children. Now, if I were to forget that, I would be ungrateful. I would have an attitude of ingratitude that where I am today, I haven't missed a meal lately. I guess you could tell that, huh? But the point is that I must remember, and that's what the Old Testament was about, and the witness there regarding what the Israelites were supposed to remember. That's what Moses was trying to get them to say. Now, when you get into the promised land, don't forget how you were in Egypt, what it was like back before when sin had you bound or Egypt had you in bondage. Remember. So the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians and tells them, in everything give thanks. You know, to sit around with not a lot and to say thank you, God, and not be mad with God is a very powerful opportunity to express our gratitude to God. Now, Paul also in Colossians, the second chapter, wrote to that church about being grateful, beginning in verse 6. Chapter 2 of Colossians, in verse 6, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I mean, if you were like Onesimus, for instance, the runaway slave, who runs away from Philemon, his owner, and winds up in Rome and comes to conversion through the preaching of Paul, having been a slave, he finds here a connection. You have received Christ Jesus, so you can apply to Onesimus, you can apply to yourself. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord, walk in him. Pattern yourself after him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with thanksgiving. Gratitude. I mean, if we were to say we walk in Christ, that Christ is in us, and we can't find anything to be grateful for, anything that kind of reaches us and say, you know, I'm thankful for that, even the hard times. We'll talk about that in a moment, because the hard times are supposed to bring out gratitude as well, not anger and bitterness, which is a normal, natural reaction in many of our lives, but one of gratitude. And so Paul tells the Colossians, overflow with it. have a lot of it. In Ephesians 5, that powerful chapter that talks about so many different things, about redeeming the time for the days are evil, and about the relationship with Christ and the church, reflecting in that a relationship of the husband and wife. But in verse 20, before he gets into all of that about the wives and husbands, he says, beginning in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always. Thanksgiving goes around, and some of the corporations like Brookshire's or and what have you, the grocery stores close up. Why? Because our families. So our families can be with their families on Thanksgiving Day. There's a song, kind of popular, says that every day is a day of Thanksgiving. And God has fashioned His weekly plan so that the Sabbath rolls around every week, which is a day of Thanksgiving. We don't have to wait to just one particular day to express the Thanksgiving that we have accrued. Have you ever been thankful for a trial while you're going through it? It's easy to be thankful after it's over. But while you're going through it, James wrote that when difficulties arise, obstacles arise, to count it all joy when you fall into different situations? Joy? Are you kidding me, James? Wake up and smell the coffee, my man. It's not fun to be going through anything like that, but the scriptures seem to say over and over again that we're supposed to express some appreciation, to say something like, there's something you know about me that I don't know, that you're singing me through. What am I to learn from this? I am grateful that you care enough for me. You prayed anything like that? Do you say, get this burden off of me? Gratitude is a very important ingredient to have as a Christian in our walk in this life. And Paul here identifies to these three churches we've looked at. In addition, 2 Corinthians 9, he writes to this church, the Corinthian church, in this second epistle, our recorded epistle, in chapter 9, to confirm again how important it is to be grateful. Our gratitude, our thanks, must not be hollow. It must be full of something. And I imagine, oh boy, Turkey Day is coming. We'll be grateful for that, and it'll be fun with the family and all of that, and there's football to watch and that kind of thing. But isn't that kind of on the hollow side when you really get down to it? Thanksgiving Day, ooh, the Cowboys play. And it's not a mystery to me, because growing up in Detroit, there were two games on in the Pro League, in NFL. The Detroit Lions would play the Green Bay Packers, and the Cowboys would play the Washington Redskins. And so that was great to watch that. But that's kind of on a hollow side of Thanksgiving when you really get down to it. It doesn't express anything but blood and guts out there on the field. Yet we can appreciate the game and all that kind of thing, but that's kind of the hollow side. Here's what Paul tells the Corinthians, beginning in verse 13. Because of the proof, this is chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contributions to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. This is referring to a church that was very caring and concerned about the Corinthians, and Paul tells them, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. But what is he referring to here, this indescribable gift? We go back to the second chapter in verse 14. He's a bit more specific. Thanks be to God. Give that to God for this indescribable gift. So he says here, but thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ. What was His triumph in Christ? Well, Christ came in the form of flesh, like a human being, went through the suffering of the tree, buried in the grave and resurrected to a new life in the Father, returning to His glory that He had with the Father in the beginning. That was a triumph. in Christ. And as a result of Christ doing that, all of our sins that we confess and acknowledge were buried with him, washed under the blood of the Lamb. That's a triumph in Christ. And manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Sometimes when things are really rough, you got to think about the knowledge that is in Christ in order to bring a sweet aroma to our lives when things around us are a bit smelly. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as for God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. You know, it seems to me that Church of God International will be very grateful for the past year. I mean, we just naturally realize when we understand what 21,000 phone calls have come in of new people curious about what it is that we do, responding to the telecast, Mr. Armstrong, and have come into this ministry, who have come to it. It would seem that we'd be grateful for that without overemphasizing any negative aspect. This is a positive. This is a real reality that there are tapes going out week after week, letters going out and literature going out. And when we go out to these churches, and by the way, did you know there were 70 people in Detroit 2 weeks ago for the new church there? 70. Where did they come from? They came because they were watching the telecast. They came because the letter went out and they were that interested. My intent is to, it's a bold intent, to double that number. I won't give a time period, but at least to double it, because I know the people are there. And they are there, and that's something that we can really be grateful about. And we aren't peddling anything. I'd like this New American Translation here. For we are not like many. Many, it says, peddling the Word of God. There's a price to be made. There's some money to be made on this. Let's have a tent meeting. We won't charge any admission, but we sure are going to pass that collection plate several times to see what we can get filled up in there. And we can put a price on this stuff. You know what I mean? Look at all these churches out there, and some of them are nice people, I bet. I won't even name some of their names who are selling stuff, pulling in $30 million a year, on the radio several times a day. Peddling is the scripture here. But we can be grateful that the commitment of this church is to give freely as we have received. What a marvelous thing to be grateful about. And Paul here identifies that that is a proper notion, a proper attitude, so that our thanks is not hollow. Now, that was a time of crisis within this nation. When a president, the 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, we all know that he presided over the Civil War, or the war between the states, since I'm in the South, I think that's how it's referred to down here in these parts. But nonetheless, about a month and a half before he gave the Gettysburg Address, 47 years ago and so forth, he wrote a proclamation. It's called the Proclamation of Thanksgiving. I want to share some excerpts from it with you today to illustrate how in the midst of chaos and difficulty, Abraham Lincoln, who was not viewed as an overly religious man, recognized how important it was to be thankful, to be grateful. He says, "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies." Are you kidding me, Abe? I mean, people are dying all over the place in 1863 when he did this. You know how many people died in the Civil War? And some just by disease. About 600,000. That's more than any, combine all of American wars put together, it would not match what died in that Civil War. And that's happening all around. And He says, as this year, 1863, is drawing to a close, it has been filled with blessings of fruitful fields and healthy skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they've come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. Since if you just wake up and smell the coffee, just look around, you can see the blessings, despite what's going on around us and the chaos. He goes on to say, needful divisions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements and the mines, as well as of iron and coal, as of precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. Abraham Lincoln, with whatever faults he may have had as a human being, had the ability to observe and look around in the midst of calamity and difficulty, and knew that the blessings of God, or as he put it, Almighty God, was upon the land. He says, they are gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascription justly due to him, reverence and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation, and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full employment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have also affixed my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. This was done on the third day of October in the year of 1863, a full month and a half before his Gettysburg Address. What does that say to us? Should it say to us that in the midst of calamity and difficulty, can we find opportunity to praise God and to express thanksgiving? To say to God, thank you for one more day. I used to hear the old people talking like that. And I was just a kid. It didn't mean anything to me. But thanks for one more day. As a kid, you want a lot of more days. And you just naturally expect that there's just going to be lots of them. You know, day after day. But the older you get, the more you're thankful for one more day. Because it's one more day of opportunity. One more day to express thanksgiving. And you know, if you can't pray about anything else, it can be, thank you for one more day. Thank you, I have an opportunity to set the record straight. I thank you that I have one more opportunity to have my name continuing to be written in the book of life. Just one more day. Because one day can make all the difference. Think about the thief next to Christ on Calvary. One day was all it took for him to say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Christ could give him the promise that he would see life again in the resurrection. Now, how can we express thanksgiving? It's a simple thing. I find that some people have the inability today to say thank you. Have you ever held the door open for somebody and they just went right through? Constantly, does that make you upset enough not to open the door anymore and hold it for anybody? I hope not. But there are people who just can't let the words flow out of their mouth of thank you. You know, if we had a little bit more of that kind of gratitude around, oh yeah, you can open the door by yourself, sure. But the fact that someone would extend the courtesy should be met with an appreciative expression. If we had a little bit more of that, I'm sure the tone of our nation's divisions would really diminish. But how shall we express thanksgiving? Back in Psalm 116 is a powerful witness. When Felix Mendelssohn composed the oratorio Elijah, he had this great scene of Elijah and the widow. And the widow, of course, had the little oil and a little meal, and of course the son died, and Elijah was there to help her upon the death of her son. She asked him, Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? And you know about that. I think that's in 1 Kings 16, somewhere along in there. The interesting thing is that when Elijah got there, he demanded of her that he be fed first from all that she had left. And she complied with that request. And as a result, while everybody else was in famine, she never ran out of any oil or out of any meal. She ate for the 3.5 years of the famine. And then at the end of it, somewhere along the way, her son dies and Elijah brings him back to life, and she obviously is thankful and appreciative and so forth. And Mendelssohn tagged on a little bit of the story that is not there in the account. And he extracted it from two different places. And we're going to read those scriptures today, because her question was, that he puts in her mouth, what shall I render to God? And that's out of Psalm 116. We're looking at it right now. Psalm 116 and verse 12. Mendelssohn gives that text to the widow in his oratorio. You can take license when you're a composer to do that kind of thing. And it really enhances the story, because it seems like a natural thing for her to ask. What shall I render to the Lord, it says here, for all his benefits towards me? The air we breathe, the water we drink, the clothes we wear, the jobs we have to purchase the items that we possess, to accrue savings and investments and all kinds of good things to keep us clothed and to give us automobiles to go from here to there, the ability to work and to serve within the church of God, all of those. What can I render to express thanksgiving for all of these benefits towards me? It goes on in this section to say, I shall lift up the cup of salvation. You know, I got to thinking about that more and more as time moves on for me. How can I express gratitude for the 30-plus years that I've been around the church? Well, I can say thank you, Whit Boyce, because Whit Boyce was in the church in the early 50s and contributing towards me coming along to hear the gospel. I can be grateful for that. And some of you older heads, the Vances, for instance, I can be grateful for that. Because had they not been doing what they were doing, then I would never have heard Garnet Head Armstrong capture the imagination of a 17-year-old kid by challenging me on the Sabbath, for instance. I was a churchgoer, man. You couldn't go to the church more than I was in the church. And he challenged me. He didn't know me, but because somebody was contributing some funds, some tithes and some offerings to keep them on the air, the Radio Church of God, the World Tomorrow, etc., I'm here today. That is something to be grateful for. In other words, I need to lift up the cup of salvation that has come to my house as a result of what somebody else did. That That is a powerful notion and a powerful tool to consider. And call upon the name of the Lord, it says. I shall pay my vows to the Eternal. And some of us made some of those vows. We may have been silly making them. It may have been something like, if you just show me the truth, Lord, I will follow in your way. Anybody make any like that? Sure. We've made those. And it's at a point that we must remember, having made them, that we can express appreciation. Verse 16. O Eternal, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son or the daughter of your handmaid, that you have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Eternal. I shall pay my vows to the Eternal. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Eternal's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Then Mendelssohn, in answering the question that the widow posed in his oratorio, he goes to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, to fill in the question of what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me. Chapter 6, verse 15. Well, let's begin in verse 5. This is called the Shema among the Jewish people. It's something that's committed to memory and those who are actively involved in the Jewish religion. And they recite it verbatim in Hebrew, of course. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Eternal your God is the Eternal is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. This was the response that Elijah sang to the widow in the oratorial Elijah. What shall I render? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's the very thing that Christ said in Matthew 22. How will I show love to God? Was the question put to him, and he says, with everything you got. With everything that you have. We have stuff. Lots of stuff. I'm asked a lot of times about the singing. A good friend of mine, he's closer than a brother to me, when people start throwing praise around for, you sure sing good, we like your singing and so forth, he just says, well, give thanks to God because it's a gift. It's a gift. That's all. It's a gift. I'm responsible to manage it. I'm responsible to keep it up. I'm responsible, like Becky, to play and Dixon to play. If I don't practice for a while, I get rusty. And so the gift that God gives in whatever form it may be that some of us are more financially stable than others. But it doesn't matter what our state in life is, we are supposed to love God with everything we've got. If we are a widow with two mites, that's sufficient in God's eyes. And so we must recognize as we read down through this passage the importance of loving God with everything that we have. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and your gates. Then it shall come about when the Eternal your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourselves, lest you forget the Eternal who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery or bondage. You shall fear only the Eternal your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Of course, this translation is different than the King James. You shall not follow other gods or any of the gods of the people who surround you, for the Eternal your God is in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Eternal your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. In our national pause to express thanksgiving to God, will it balance the budget? No. Will it wipe out $5 trillion of debt? No. Will the murdering campaign cease? No. Will the rape and pillage and drug epidemics cease as a result of what happens on Thursday? No. The question is why? Is it hollow? Is it a hollow Thanksgiving? I would imagine that if, as Chronicles puts it, the people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, then either God, you know, Second Chronicles there, First Chronicles 7, I think it's Second Chronicles 7:14, I think it is. You see it everywhere. Everybody quotes it and knows it. But do we do it? Well, I want to leave you with this scripture today about Thanksgiving, to express an appreciation for being here another year. Another Thanksgiving has come and gone, and we have redoubled our efforts and refocused ourselves on what we can accomplish as a church. As this tape is viewed in other venues here and there, I hope that we'll all come to an awareness of how grateful we ought to be by lifting up our cup of salvation. But here's what the writer of Hebrews suggests in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. He suggests this: through him then, that's through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Let us then contend, as we have a chance to fellowship today, and we hope that everyone will stay and fellowship with us and enjoy the bounty that we've been given. As I drove onto the property here, I can't help but reflect on how we came to have it. I just couldn't help reflect on it, and that it's debt-free, Benny? Is that right? I mean, is that enough to be grateful for? Sometimes we get obscured, don't we? The blessings of God become obscure because we come here all the time. It's a place we meet. Debt-free. The blessings that God has brought to us. The work is going forth out of here. Thanks be to God.